narrow division of mankind in relationship to divine wisdom or divine revelation, the knowledge of divine things, they were natural, carnal, and spiritual. All mankind is either one or the other of the three. And the second basic teaching is the two natures in the believer, growing out of the first. You must grasp Paul's teaching of the two natures in the believer, or you'll not understand his pathway of victory for the believer. Utterly impossible. It's basic. Neither will you ever understand the psychology of your own Christian experience. Why do I act like I do? Why do I have a conflict in my nature? It is the answer to the contrary soul that the believer finds within his own nature. Slavery to old habits that should have been dropped long ago. The defeat in the average Christian life. Cross current. Material experience. All those fluctuations. Up, down, up, down. One day victorious, another day defeated. One day happy, another day sad. Why? And the two natures in the river will show you why. It also forms the very basis for Paul's teaching of the believer as crucified with Christ, putting off the old man and to walk in the newness of life. And it was just the Paul and the Paul alone. Yes, this is, of course, outside. Even a victorious Christian will have days of when he has the cycles of life and the down period as well as the up period. But they'll be different, believe me. There will be a difference between the victorious Christian and the carnal Christian in the understanding of the cycles and what they do with them. But it will not do away with them. We've already seen this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the text that we used in Christian psychology. And the earthen vessel will affect one's experience. It's just the same as when a person is well or sick. A victorious Christian will get sick too. You'll have a headache, dyspepsia, other ills. I know that there are those who teach that if you're sick, you're sinful. You're not victorious, but they are completely in error, as in the case of Job, even in the Old Testament. But it was left to Paul alone to teach the thoughts of the believer as being indwelt by two natures. It is under him alone that is committed the development of true trichotomies. That every person is a trichotomous creature with spirit, soul, and body. Without Paul's epistles, I would not be a trichotomist. I would not believe in trichotomy. This is why those who are weak on Pauline theology are also weak on the three-part type man. That we are made up of three parts, not two. The only other intimation in the Word of God is the double-minded man of James. And literally, in the Greek, it's double-souled man. James, and twice in James, James 1:8 and James 4:8. Let me read those two portions for springboard from James. in James 1:8, he says, a double-souled man is unstable in all his ways, and goes on to give it as tempest tossed, and let that man not think that he shall receive aught of the Lord. That is, in his prayer request, in his getting the most out of Christianity. But the idea of being unstable. And the carnal Christian is unstable. The one who's walking after the flesh. In 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye doubled souls. And in the context, he adds more to it. He shows some of the characteristics of the double-souled man and shows that it is a form of spiritual adultery. He said, concerning this double-souled man, that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Trying to hold on to the world and hold on to God. And, of course, most Christians are doing this. Because most Christians are yet carnal. They've never entered into the spiritual life. They're trying to walk after the flesh and the spirit at the same time, and you can't do it. You have to be a double-souled man. It's the same thing that John mentions of being a friend of the loving the world and loving God. But it's left to Paul to wholly develop the fact that every believer is indwelt by two natures. Two contrasting, contradictory. One, wholly bad, incapable of improvement, and the other, wholly good and incapable of sinning. It answers, or rather explains, what John means when he said, that he that is born of God doth not commit sin because his seed remaineth in him. And it's that seed that can't commit sin. Because it is born in righteousness or created in righteousness and through holiness. But the very presence of these two natures within the believer causes the conflict, the warring that Paul says in our members, the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit in Galatians 5:17. And let me quote again the literal translation of Galatians 5:17. The spirit warreth, or is constantly seeking to suppress the flesh. And the flesh constantly warreth, or seeketh to suppress the spirit. And these are diametrically opposed one to the other. So that I am continually being hindered from doing the thing that I ought to do. When we come to Romans 7, we shall see this explained by Paul further. When he said, the things that I would not do, those things I find myself doing, and the things that I would do, those, he said, I do not. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This corrupt thing that hinders this new life that God put within. Now, this inner conflict, this warring in my members that Paul mentioned, perplexes the average Christian, uninstructed in Paul's great doctrine of two natures in the believer. One wholly good, the other wholly bad. One born of God, one born of man. One incorruptible, one corruptible. Satan even uses this to defeat the weak brother into thinking maybe you're not even saved. He comes along and says, you call yourself a Christian? A real Christian wouldn't do that. A real Christian wouldn't think thoughts like that. You must not be saved. But instead of being an evidence that you're not saved, outside of the witness of the Spirit, it is the best evidence that you are saved. For a sinner doesn't have this conflict. He has conflict of conscience. It's not the same thing at all. And that's only against blatant conflict. Not against the everyday concept. In fact, the sinner can sin not only with a great deal of impurity, but a great deal of enjoyment without any conflict. But once you're saved, you can never sin with the same enjoyment that you did before you saved. It's true. Because that new nature will immediately be in conflict against all sins of the flesh, living in the flesh. There can be no real conflict in the sinner until the Holy Spirit creates a brand new nature. And that's when the warfare starts, between the old nature and the new. Before that, the peace of the cemetery reigns supreme within the unconverted sinner. Here's why the weakest saint can never anymore sin with the same old enjoyment and abandonment, and why the sinner can sin with enjoyment and complacency. The sinner has no inner rebuke of the new nature, but the believer has. And this new nature, created in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness, will condemn always any sin within the believer. Always. The devil allures to sin, and then as soon as the believer does sin, immediately he has this conflict. He has this condemnation. We shall see what John says, our hearts condemning us. But God is greater than our hearts. Thank God. Here, the believer then, as we saw in Christian psychology, finds himself a true paranoia, a split personality. Two poles, two polarities. One toward heaven and toward God, and the other toward earth and toward sin. And often, then, this inner conflict leads to utter defeat if the believer doesn't read deeply enough into the Apostle Paul to see that God has made not only provision, but cure for the old man through a death or crucifixion with Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that he could put to death the deeds of the body. James, in his reference to the two double soul man, bears record with Paul for this, of this bondage. Unstable in all his ways, tempest tossed, receiving not from the Lord what he knows he ought to have. James is not talking to sinners. The sinner is not a double soul man. The sinner is a single soul man. Now, the old Arminian way of dealing with the sin in the believer is a direct result of denying that he's a real nature. We can see this as we deal with eradicationism. They make man completely a unit so that when you're saved or born again, the old man is completely taken care of. Therefore, every time you sin, you have to get saved all over again. We can see this in the eradication theory of or sinner's perfection with us in their teaching of sanctification. Now, the truth of this conflict within the believer is not only attested to by Paul, but by church. When I would do good, evil is present with me, lies alongside. In other words, to hinder and to detract and to defeat what God would do in me. Things that I would do, those things I do not. And the things that I would not do, those things I find myself doing. We shall take up, again, a little bit of Romans 7, as we did in Christian psychology, since it is the most graphic one to show us this conflict within the believer of the two natures. Now, we want to prove that this statement that we've made, that the believer is indwelt by two diametrically opposed natures, one born of the flesh, one born of the spirit. One in the image of God, the other in the image of Adam. One good and the other evil. One corruptible and the other incorruptible. Peter gives the difference between this corruptible seed and the incorruptible seed, and we can use this for a proof text. We say proof, for many solve the perfection problem of the old man by simply the simple expediency of denying its reality. Be surprised how graphically, you can place a person's doctrine of victory by going to his teaching of what the old man is. What is the old man? If you want to find any man's theology as to what he's going to do about victory, look up in his writings wherever he deals with the old man. And if he makes you anything but what you are by nature, you can know that his victory is going to be a little bit off center. You'll see you can't teach eradicationism if you believe that the old man is all that you are by natural birth. You wouldn't have this old man within, so he can be crucified with Christ, so that it's no longer you that lives, but Christ who lives in you. That's victory. A false victory for the old man. You can see it. He has only one provision for the old man. Just one. And that is a death indeed on Calvary with Christ. Nothing else. No whitewashing. No suppression. We shall see a number of expediencies used to deal with the old man. But if you whittle down all teaching of the old man as being a all that you are by natural birth, then your doctrine of victory is going to be a little different. You see that you can't have sinless perfection. You cannot have eradication if the old man is all that you are by Adam. We shall see that Paul, and we'll give all the latitude in the world to this idea of nature or birth, that the old man is everything that I am from Adam. Everything. While the new man is everything that I am by the new birth. When I was saved, God planted within me a brand new nature. He didn't use the old one. He implanted a brand new one after his image, as the other one was after Adam's image. The primary divergency we wish to refer to here to give the prime illustration of other teachings concerning the old man, is that one which denies a nature to the old man at all. He's not a nature. He is only a kink, a perversion of the old nature, and therefore, when you're completely sanctified, that kink's all taken out. It's the eradication theory. The eradicationists and the sinless perfection folks, these are most holiness groups, by the way, which I'm sad to have to say. We'll have to part paths with a number of groups, the Nazarenes, most Methodist holiness groups, and we shall quote from one of them, and he's an excellent writer. I'm not criticizing him. I just say he's wrong on eradicationism. But most Pentecostals teach eradicationism, and they do it to teach their particular teaching of holiness. To the eradicationists and the sinless perfectionists, the old man, once you're sanctified holy, has been eradicated. Root and branch. That's the term they use quite often. Root and branch. The only trouble is, if you agitate him too much, you'll find the old man still there somewhere. Like Paul and Barnabas, who waxed hot over taking John Mark. Or Peter at Antioch, when he sowed seeds of discord among the brethren. Wasn't the mean nature in Paul, in Peter, nor the sanctified nature that sowed seeds of discord. I like to use the illustration in preaching on the subject of the two little girls that were playing with Daddy on the couch, and he was playing possum, playing like he was out completely. And They were trying to shake him and shout in his ear. One of them was sitting on his chest, and they were trying to wake him up. Finally, one of the little girls said, I think he's dead. And the other one grabbed a hold of his eyelid and opened it up and looked at him. She said, no, he's still in there. Well, even a sanctified man can get mad, and usually when he gets mad, he really gets mad. So, he's still in there. It's not the miniature that gets mad. It can't. It can't sin, John says. For it is created, Paul said, in God's image, and it is God's word. You can see as we go along, dealing with the old man, it is Christ in you. That's the miniature. Now, it, psychologically, we saw last year that it is you, but it's also Christ. For that life is tied up in union of life with Him, in oneness with Him, but it's also your nature. New nature, not the old. Let's look at this eradication theory and see why it won't work and how they teach it. Now, it's very obvious if the old man, the old nature, is all that you are by natural birth, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the Adamic nature, then it cannot be eradicated and you still be you in this life. That's why we say it will not be eradicated until after the rapture, or at the rapture. It is your essential ego that you receive by natural birth from Adam. All your soul's life received by natural birth. If you believe with the eradication, or that the old man, the sinful nature, is nothing but a warp, a bend, a kink within, needing nothing but straightening, then you can see when the Holy Spirit straightens, you have to believe in eradication. You wouldn't need it anymore. And if, as they teach, the old man is eradicated, root and branch, so you have to believe then in sinless perfection. Every eradicationist believes in sinless perfection. I don't know how they believe it and still stumble every once in a while. Yes? Well, of course, that is supposed to be one that has been wholly sanctified. Now, they teach this second work of grace. It's strange. I could give some aberrations here on the part of many of them, but I'd leave us too far astray. But most of them, like we're going to quote from Church here in his book, Earthen Vessels, teach that only when you are sanctified is the complete bend taken away. You're made sinlessly perfect when you're wholly sanctified at the second blessing or the second crisis. But if the old man is eradicated, how can a sanctified saint sin? New nature can't sin. It's impossible. Now don't quote Adam. He didn't have this new nature that we have in regeneration. He would have had he remained true, which is in anthropology next year. But Adam had only a holy nature by creation, not by testing and confirmation and then adoption. God would have transformed him from holiness of nature to holiness of character, and he would have received naturally what you and I received by the supernatural regeneration of the Holy Ghost. He never had that yet. You and I do. The Holy Spirit creates within us the very life of God so that you and I are sons of God now, not by creation, but by recreation, this new nature. But if a believer is wholly sanctified, and yet every one, of course, of the Arminians teach not only backsliding, but apostasy. But how could sin ever enter into this new nature? Look at what one teacher says. He's pretty indicative of the rest. John R. Church. I've heard him preach a number of times, and he's a wonderful preacher. I love hearing him preach. He's an evangelist in the Holiness Methodist Church. I used to hear him in Tampa, and then I heard him a few times in Lakeland in that large tabernacle south of town. And wonderful preacher, but he's an eradicationist, like most Pentecostals are. He states in his book, Earthen Vessel, pages 22 and 23, quotation mark, "My conception of carnality, which he makes synonymous with the old nature, is a warped, twist, bent, or perversion of our mind, affection, and will. In his idea of sanctification, the warped or bent is taken out, eradicated." Then in sanctification, God just straightens out the king. That's all the old man needed. Why did God have to bring in a brand new creation? And I find every one of these a little weak about that new nature, what it is. The new nature is not straightening out a few teeth. It's a brand new creation. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have become new. God sets aside everything I am by natural birth. Everything I receive from Adam. He doesn't use that at all. He introduces a brand new creation. That's what makes the conflict between these two. Until we follow God's pathway of victory over the old man. But if all I need was the taking out of a few things in my old nature, you wouldn't need a new creation. That's why Paul said in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creation. Just as much so, and it's just as much a creation, it's just as much the creation of a brand new nature as when I was born in Jacksonville, Florida. And I became a son of Adam. Yes. I don't understand your question. I guess that's why they do use this. In fact, most Calvinists even do, but they don't teach this. Most Calvinists do not teach eradicationism, by the way. It's mostly an Arminian theology. I will develop this theme. Now, we have to go through the pathway of Romans 12, 1 and 2, but we have to have the other teachings also, or presentation is not enough. Here's why most evangelists and most preachers preach only consecration, and in their effort to do away with what they call the second blessing or second crisis, they laugh at this idea that there is a second experience. I shall show you that the believer has a definite need of a brand new crisis experience, even as he did the first time. But you don't drift into sanctification any more than you drift into salvation. But many do teach only a consecration for a believer, and therefore they never enter into the spiritual life. For there is a definite appropriation by faith of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. God would not have to create in us a new nature. It's creating out potential is all we needed. But the fact of the matter is, God does not just reform, but he transforms by new creation. We shall see that the old man is more than an inclination, a warp of our humanity, a perversion of our soul. But it's all that we are by natural birth. Is there anything good that I receive from Adam by natural birth? Paul answers that in Romans 7. I am persuaded that in me, that is in my flesh, now it's just not your body, the flesh in my context here is all that comes from Adam. That in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Don't you equate that. Don't in any way whittle it down, water it down. It's 100%. That's why at salvation, God doesn't rearrange the material, clean it up a little bit, give the old man a bath and a haircut. He sets him completely aside and creates a brand new man in me. That's why God's salvation works. The man does it, yes. But it's only a ruined vestige in man's spirit. Here's where death reigns supreme in the fallen man, as we saw in psychology class. And it's mostly in his moral attributes. So they lie in ruin, in death. Remember, death is not eradication. And this is why God in man's spirit can create a brand new spirit. It's because of that moral nature in man that God created in his own image. I do believe it's mostly moral. For remember, all personal creatures have personality. But man in a unique way is made in the image of God. And of course, we gave it primarily in moral and in love. So because all personalities are moral. Let's see what the old man is, the flesh, the carnal mind, the brag life in me. We're going to give you a few quotations. Martin Luther, it's amazing that he saw this as clearly as he did. Quotation marks. St. Paul uses it, that is the flesh, of the whole man. Body and soul, he was not a tripartitist, Martin Luther wasn't. And he says, reason and all its faculties included, because all that is in him longs and strives after the flesh. That's in his preface to Romans. Look at even John Calvin, the patient mind. Under the term flesh, Paul ever includes all that the human nature is. Everything. In man, except the sanctification of the Spirit. Page 267, Commentary on Romans. Melanchthon, the early church father, writes, note that flesh signifies the entire nature of man, sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. Let me quote from Ruth Patson, Life on the Highest Plane. Although this is a quotation from, she does have one in Life in the Highest Plane on the same line, but page 39 in Rivers of Living Water. Quotation marks. And Ruth Patson is an excellent writer. Get her book, especially Life on the Highest Plane. It's tremendous. I love it very much. I read it quite often just to bless my soul. There are a lot of writers like this. Watchman Nee is a wonderful writer along this line. Hugo in Bone of His Bone and Flesh of His Flesh is a tremendous writer. So many like this. Maxwell. But Ruth Patson, quotation marks. The flesh is the whole natural man. This is why I love her robust writing. The flesh is the whole natural man, spirit, soul, and body alienated from God. It is the life of nature, whether good or bad, received through human generation, it is all that I am as a son of Adam. You can't improve on that one. That's what I'm giving. That says it all, doesn't it? It's exactly what Jesus said. That which is born of the flesh is what? Period. And concerning God, it is dead. This is why you've got to be born again. You have to be born again. This is why you have to have the impartation of a new life. Don't shortchange that life as only a quality or a quantity. Give it the full latitude. It's just as much a life as the life that I received by natural generation in Jacksonville, Florida, almost 63 years ago now. In Miami, Florida, when I accepted Christ as a little lad, as my Savior, won't be long before it'll be 60 years ago for that. About 4 more years. God didn't take Bragg and renovate him, straighten him out, clean him up, change a few kinks and warps and bends and perversions. He set Bragg aside completely and bred within him a brand new life, a brand new nature, created in his image and righteousness and true holiness. I'm glad they didn't just take out a few things. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Not just preaching, creation is the great. Now here then is the definition we'll adhere to. Let me read Ruth Paxton's again. Since it says it all. The flesh is the whole nature of man, spirit, soul, and body, alienated from God. It is the life of nature, whether good or bad, received through human generation. It is all that I am as a son of Adam. He's using his son genetically. And this is the definition that we shall adhere to, proven from Paul. The old man in the flesh is all that we are by natural birth, the inheritance of Adam, the fallen nature, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. All the pre-conversion life, still in the believer, coexisting right alongside of the new man. We shall attempt to prove this from Paul. First, then, a concise statement of the two natures is deduced from the epistles of Paul, and then we shall proceed from that. According to Christ, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and cannot be aught else without a birth from above. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born from above. That Greek word there can be either again or from above. And I think it ought to be from above. Says just again. So either one gives the same idea to a certain degree. It is the natural life and all its faculties received by natural generation. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes within and breathes the new life of God, he doesn't just reform or utilize this old life, but creates a brand new one. All things have become new. Paul teaches this old man is still within. You can walk after it, live after it. He uses a lot of names for it. He calls it flesh, old man, outward man, carnal man, carnal mind, child of wrath, sin, law of sin, body of death, body of sin, and then ego, I. Ego, I. You see these two egos, or eyes, continually through Paul's writings, as in Galatians 2:20 again. I have been once and for all co-crucified with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't. It's Paul's doctrine of victory over the old man. Already ours by purchase, now he wants it to be ours in reality. so that it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. Now we'll stop there. It's characteristic. We will give in our next lesson, and the characteristics then of the new man. And then we will go all the way through all fruits of the two natures in the believer. But you have to grasp this, or you'll not know what God wants to do in the Christian victory.